You have heard me say quite regularly over the 18 months that I've been here that often what I choose to write down to say on a Sunday finds an echo in something else. I believe very strongly indeed that anything that is done in the name of God, like preaching or speaking, God has an influence without necessarily the speaker being aware of that. And here this morning is, I'm standing feeling desperately sad and sorrowful because my team lost yesterday. Glasgow Rangers lost yesterday. And there's a gentleman with a big smile on his face because he's a Heart supporter and they won. He's smiling. I didn't know that Rangers were going to lose. I didn't know that Hearts were going to win. But the introduction to this piece of preaching, this sermon, is found in football. I would like you this morning for a moment or two to imagine, if you can, that you are a spectator at Hampden Park on a night when Scotland are going to be playing an international. You're packed in. There are 60,000 other people just like yourself. And soon you expect the Scottish team will take the field, and their opponents on this night are France. If Scotland win, they will qualify for the World Cup finals. Some of you are probably just old enough to remember the last time Scotland qualified for the World Cup finals. Out into the centre of the field comes the Scottish manager. He has a microphone in his hands, and he begins with words of welcome. He reminds the spectators of their win over Cyprus, one of the other countries in their group. Cyprus, he said, were rubbish. Scotland played well, but they were made better by just how bad Cyprus were. There are loud cheers throughout the stadium. He continues by another rundown. This time he says it was Norway who were not good. Scotland were not any better than they were against Cyprus, but they had the luck of the game and they won. There are louder cheers from the packed crowd. And they had guessed what would be next. A diatribe of criticism of the other country that they had beaten. They had beaten England 5-0. Can always hope. And they played some very good football. The fervour of the crowd is growing stronger by the minute as he works them up. And after half an hour, it is surely the turn of France. Dangerous opponents as they were. And sure enough, the manager is even more vitriolic in his condemnation of what France are likely to play like. The crowd are sure now that not only will they overcome France on the night, but they must be the best team in the world. They'll go to the World Cup and win. Don't put any money on it. As the cheering dies down. The manager raises his microphone again to his mouth. The expectation is immense. Scotland, he says, are absolute rubbish. They are probably, if not the worst, nearly the worst international team in the world. They will not win tonight. They would not be good enough to overcome the worst teams. They have been very lucky in their matches so far. There is no cheering now. There is a sense of shock. How could their own manager be so cruelly abusive of his own team? If you are able to imagine something like that happening, then you might just begin to understand the shock and the outrage that was felt by the people of Israel as the prophet Amos first tells the people how sinful they are. Their neighboring nations have been and it is true that they wanted to win, but these neighboring nations conquered them. And when they had finished cheering the people of Israel, cheering their heads off at the retribution which will come to the other nations, he tells them that they are the worst sinners. They are supposedly God's chosen people, but they do not follow his teaching. They don't live in the way that he has asked them to do. It is amazing how people can be blind to the truth. It's not because they are unable to see, but because they don't wish to see. Amos continues. He tells the people of Israel that God's judgment will come in the shape of a plumb line. A plumb line which, when set against their life and witness, their daily life and witness, it will show clearly how much that life is out of kilter with what it should be and what God wants it to be. And of course, this is a shock to the people of Israel, because they know, they believe that they are the chosen people. They know and they believe that they are the most religious people, spending a great deal of time putting in a huge amount of effort to ensure that all the religious services, all the religious observances, all their faith are fully and meticulously performed. But the image of Amos, which he believes it his mission to make known to these people, is that God's purpose is not a land in which the people indulge in elaborate rituals, but to have a world which is washed clean by a river of justice flowing through it. Amos has the burning conviction that all the worship of the sanctuaries and the high places was nothing less than an insult to God. When it is joined to a life and form of civilization where the very meaning of justice and brotherhood has been forgotten. This is the life of the people of Israel. Justice and brotherhood has been put aside, forgotten. To bow down before God in prayer, to bring rich offerings, to give to God, to be in the temple and synagogue at all the right times, of absolutely no value whatever. And if the same people went straight out of the door, they would go out to cheat their neighbor, to ignore the hungry and the sick, the old, the widow, and the orphan. And because they were the people of God and should know better than the judgment which they would now bring upon themselves would be so much harder to bear. At the moment when you and I set the plumb line of Jesus against our life, so we are judged. Judged in a way that can only bring about one verdict. We might plead extenuating circumstances. We might plead every Sunday attendance. We might plead that in attendance at church we fill the offering containers to the brim. We may plead that every Sunday attendance is what we need to do, but the judgment would still be the same. God knows the level of our commitment. And yet, that 60,000 crowd, having listened to the contempt with which their manager seemed to hold his team, stayed. They stayed because they were supporters, and they always, and this is true of Scottish supporters, they always have hope. There is hope which comes to us from God through the sacrifice of his Son, our Saviour Lord Jesus. There comes the hope that in those moments when we take the elements of bread and wine into our hands and into our bodies, that we may accept the truth that we are the sinners that Jesus died for, that we might have a new start. There is the hope that in coming together for worship, we might realize how essential it is to go back into the world, to live our life according to Jesus' way, to go back, to understand that in meeting the needs of the needy, we are showing your love to them and becoming in ourselves a true child of God. Thanks be to God for all his goodness to us. Thanks be to God for the grace and the mercy that he shows us. Thanks be to God that he is the one through his Spirit that enables hope to be born and to be sustained. Support your God. Be his people as he would wish you to be. Not just here for a moment, but all the days of your life.